Good morning. Valiant hier alle willkommen nun und ich sehe dankbar hier zu sein mit junt alle Taub von der Osmarius. Ich will junt wellen greisen mit der Wied von Paulus. Möch Gott ans Vorer und Jesus Christus ans Haar mit junt Gnod und Fried schenken. Amen. Ich habe vielleicht gesehen auf einer Liste, dass Ken Funk soll hier von der Smarius sein, aber ich will hier auch für den zweiten Service, so, ich soll für den zweiten Service hier sein, so ich baut am Morgen, ich würde das nicht nehmen, weil sie nicht hier ist von der auch so. Ich war für den ersten Port von der von den Thema reden, you know, wat von der Plans merk wie für Marion oder wat soll wie leiver von der down und dat nicht zu Marion loten, wie's wie weiten nicht wat Marion anhält für uns. Und wir wurden in der Schrift mehrere Städten sein würdet. Von dort reden, dass wir sollen immer reit sein für den Tag, wenn Jesus zurückkommt. Aber eher wie nur der Andacht wollen gehen, wo wir wird leider singen, aber wenn wir ihr beten. Uns himmlischer Vater, wir danken dir für diesen Scheindach, für die Sonnenschein, für die, das warme Wasser. Und wir danken die für diesen Tag, dass wir hier können taub kommen in der Zeug und dass wir können ein neues Wort lesen und sein so viele Dinge, die uns im Leben so viel halten tun und was uns so neidig fehlt. Und wir freuen für jene Weisheit, dass wir alles so down und sein, so aus jeder Wellen würden haben. In Jesus' Namen, Amen.
Auf meine Seele dank dem Herrn, Nummer 455. Auf meine Seele dank dem Herrn für seine Gnade, Güte und Treu. Stimm an, dein Lobblitz um zu ehren, weil du nun wieder siehst aufs Neu. Sei große Gnade, Vater, Güte, erstand dir bei bloß nur aus Gnaden, aus Lieb und aus Barmherzigkeit. Nun bitte, dass dich verschaden, weil war diesen Tag auch Geisteskraft verleihen, dass du nach seinen Heiligen Willen auch seinen Namen Beine deihen und sein als Christ beim Leiden still. Dass du in seinem Pfad meins wollen, heut diesen Tag und alle Zeit, dass ihm dein Tun mein Wohlgefallen und so sein Ruhm wird ausgebreit. Die Liebe leidet nicht gesellen, Nummer 236.
Wir wollen anfangen in Jakobus Kapitel 5, fangen an in Vers 13. Oh, Jakobus Kapitel 5, Vers 13, ja. Hörst mal her, je die du seien, von dir oder morgen will wie in die oder die Stadt gehen. Ein Jahr da blieben, Handel drieben in Jewen. Je weiten überhaupt nicht, wat morgen sein wird. Wat erst jün leben? Dort ist so, als wann ein Nebel abtjämt und bald war er verschwingt. Dor wen soll je sein, Wann Gott dat will, dann wo wir leben in dit und dort tun. Aber je sein stolz und protzig und dort es nicht reicht. Wer da weit, Gott zu tun und dat dort nicht, für den es dort sind. In dit, wat we hier ook lezen, hier heb ik wasse dingen doorheen nemen. We gleichen in ons leven plans te maken, wat we willen doen de nächsten dag, of de nächste week, of de nächste jaar. En dat is gewoon schlecht. Wanneer we dat niet doen würden, dan würden we niet veel wat wiederkommen im leven. Aber wir müssen dabei noch abpassen. Wir wissen nicht, was morgen anhält für uns. Wir wissen nicht, ob uns Hort noch einmal schaffen wird morgen. Ob wir noch Ohren wollen in den Lungen haben. Uns Leben kann jeden Tag zu eng kommen. Und als wir da lesen, uns Leben ist so als ein Nebel. Der Nebel kommt hastig ab und kann hastig fort sein. Kommt die Sonne über die oder der Wind und dann ist das Wasser ganz klar. Und so kommt ein Leben auch zu eng. Wie kann das sein, dass da sind Jünger, auch alle, die gestorben sind. Da werden selbe uns Leben so planen, dass mit Gott sein Wort bestimmt. Und wir sollen nicht, dass dort hier sagt, wir sollen nicht protzig sein oder so. Glauben dort, was wir sagen, was kriegt so passieren und dort wir, das können so tun, kriegt so uns dort gefällt. Gott hat vielleicht andere Pläne für uns Leben. Dann werden wir ticken in Job Kapitel 12, Vers 9 und 10 in der Old Testament. Job 12, 9 und 10. Und dann sagt er, wer von die weit nicht dort der Herr mit seiner Hand alles gemerkt hat, und dort hat all das Leben in seiner Hand hält, und den Ohren von jeder Mensch. Uns Leben ist in Gott seine Hände. Hält sich Glück, wenn einer 15 Jahre alt ist oder 105, wenn einer gestorben ist. Und er kann sein, der Elle, ich war, kann ich sein, wo hart das Leben ist. Wenn mein Leben nie zu eng käme, würde ich glauben, dass wir ein hartes Leben gewesen. Aber ich habe mit älteren Menschen geredet, die Dichter und 100 waren, und die dachten auch, das Leben wie kalt. Die Zeit fliegt bosig vorbei. Wie wollen wir dann trägen, in das Neue Testament drehen, in Matthäus Kapitel 25. Und da schriftet von dieser Geschichte von der Tieren Mialis. wo das sagt, dann ist dort Himmelreich auch mit Tieren mir alles zu vergleichen. Die ihre Lampen nehmen und jingen rüht, den Briege um in die Jähren zu gehen. Fünf von denen werden klug und fünf werden nicht klug. Die fünf Klugen nehmen bitte ihre Lampen auch noch ein Krug Eil mit. Die anderen fünf aber werden nicht klug genug Eil mitzunehmen für ihre Lampen. Als die Briege um noch sechs Lüren leid, werden sie alle schleiprig und schleipen an. Aber mitten in der Nacht werden mit einmal in ihr Schreck. Die Briege umkämmt, kommt am Entgehen. Dann stunden die Jungfrühs alle Tieren ab und putzten ihre Lampen. Dann sehen die Anklüge zu den Klüge. Jaft uns Wort von jener Eil, wie es unsere Lampen gehen üht. Aber die Klüge sehen sie an. Für uns alle regt dort nicht Tau. Gott leiber und keib für uns selbst. Und als sie jungen Eil keipen, kam die Briege um. Und die da reit wären, jingen mit Nan zu der Kast. Und der war Tau geschloten. Nachher kamen die andere Jungfrühs und sagten, Har, lot uns Nan. Hei aber seht, ich sei jünt die Wahrheit, ich kann jünt nicht. Da wehen sei ich, sieht Waka, je weiten nicht den Tag oder die Stund, wann er kommen war. In dieser Geschichte, ja, wir sehen, da werden fünf hat sich haben reingemerkt und fünf haben nicht. Und für die fünf, die sich nicht haben reingemerkt, wie der Tau lot, wenn der Tau geschloten wird, können die nicht mehr ernähren. Die haben vielleicht auch so eine Gedanken dort, die haben noch ein Teil Tiet. Die würden noch. Marion, Lothar. Ich lot viele Dinge zu Marion. Einer sagte mal dort, morgen ist der längste Tag, da werden wir alles dann tun. Aber da kam ein Tag, wenn da wird ein Einkommen. Was ja wir von dir tun, was wir morgen vielleicht nicht kennen? Habe ich Dinge erreicht gemerkt mit Gott in uns Leben? Sind da Dinge in uns Leben, was wir haben im Gedanken, wir wollen das noch abriemen. Ich wollte noch mal recht merken mit denen, aber nicht von dir. Erst irgendwem wer wir nicht mehr zu lang kommen, würde fehlt, Dinge über rein zu merken. Haft irgendwem uns gestartet und wir haben die nicht vergeben dafür. Sind die Menschen in uns Leben, was wir sollen sein, dort wir live haben für dich? Oder dort Wiesen? Erst irgendwem in unserer Familie oder manch unser Freund, wem wir können die gute Nachricht geben, dass Jesus für uns gestorben ist. Von der ist der Tag, wo wir dort können. In 2. Petrus Kapitel 3 Vers 3 und 4 sagtet, erstens mott je dit verstohn, dort in de letzte Tiet später kommen wollen, die so leben wollen in ihre eine Last und Drift, aus ihre eine Last und Drift. Und seien, wo blieft hei mit seinen Versprechen, war er zu kommen, Onze voeders zijn al gestorven en dat blijft alle kracht zo als dan als de wereld er een aanvang houdt. Waar hield zich dat? God heeft versprochen, waar er te komen. Zo wie mag die wat der Spotten doen en zeggen, ach, wie han nog tijd. Hij zegt, hij wil komen, maar alles blijft krijgt zo. Ik ha nog veel tijd. Gleif wie ons himmelsche voren, wann hij wat zeggen deed. In de openbaring kapitel 22, Vers 7, sagt er dort, dann seht heute mir, diese Wirt sind wahrhaftig und ab zu verloten, und die heilige Propheten, ihr Gott und Herr, haft seine Engel geschickt, seine Diener zu wiesen, was nu bald passieren mag. Kijkt mal, ich komm bald. Seilig ist die, die sich an die prophetische Wirt in dit Buch hält. Er sagt, diese Wirt sind wahrhaftig und ab zu verloten. Da wie uns da ab verloten, sei wie reid, gleich wie Gott seine Wirt. Die Sonne scheint fein. Das ist ein schöner Tag. Wir haben Frieden im Land. Aber wir wissen nicht, was morgen anhält. Von dem ist der Tag, wo wir uns reit merken. Von dem ist der Tag, wo wir die Dinge tun, die wir tun noch machen. Wir wissen nicht, ob wir morgen wollen haben dort. Weil wir uns dort reit merken. Eier wie nur der zweite Port gehen, weil wir ab Knieis beten, ab Stelles. So für die wäre der Kern, weil wir ab Knieis gehen und beten. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take the red book and turn to number 144. I gave my life for thee. Number 144, can we stand?
I left for earthly night, for
Thank you for that wonderful singing. For the second part of the message, we will be going to the Articles of Faith. If you have your catechisms, you can turn to page 139, article number 7, is where we will begin. Page 139. Of the choice of teachers and servants. We believe and also confess that the Lord Jesus has ordered and set as shepherds, elders, teachers, and deacons who govern the Church of God and who lead with an exemplary teaching and conduct. These must then be called by an orderly election or choice, following the example of Holy Scriptures. In Matthew 10, we read that our Lord chose 12 of his followers as apostles and sent them out to preach the gospel. In the book of Acts, in chapter 1, the apostles chose 2 to replace the betrayer Judas and elected Matthias by lot. That conducting this election was very necessary and important, and that no church can carry on without orderly elections, we can plainly see from 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2. When Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." And to Titus he writes in chapter 1, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee." As to how an elder's disposition and behavior is to be in the church, Paul says that he be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine or violent, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince those who attempt to confuse others. Of the servants in the church, Paul writes, "Likewise must the deacon or minister be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office as a deacon or minister, being found blameless." 1 Timothy 3. From this we see that the church cannot exist without shepherds and teachers. For Solomon says in his Proverbs 29, verse 18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." In order that such selection or choice be made according to the will of God, and to serve the best welfare of the church must prepare itself for this task with godly fasting and prayer, and call earnestly to God that he, as one who knows the hearts of men, make known the one he has chosen and prepared, in the sincere trust that the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, will give his assistance in this matter. We can see that our God is a God of order. It says God is not the author of confusion in 1 Corinthians 14. It says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So here he is saying that in the churches of the saints, or in the churches of the believers, there should not be confusion. This should be how things are done in churches. And in verse 26 of that chapter, it says, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. It says, let all things be done unto edifying. So we all can encourage one another. We can all contribute, but it must be done in God's way and in God's order. And in verse 40 of that chapter, it says, let all things be done decently and in order. This is why we have structure in the church. This is why we put leaders in place to help maintain that order. And there are qualifications for the leaders that we choose. And these are very important. We see a lot of churches that are being shepherded by wolves who are teaching false doctrine, who are using their office as a minister to manipulate and to control, or just to mislead people. You don't leave a wolf in charge of the sheep. This is why God makes it so clear that there are standards for those who serve in these positions. And these standards are not just for ministers or deacons or bishops or youth leaders or Sunday school teachers. These standards are for every believer. But we know that not all have the same level of maturity in Christ. Not all have completely submitted everything to Christ as they should. So when we select leaders, when we select teachers, we must make sure that they are going to do the job the way Christ wants them to, and that we do our best to make sure that they will meet these requirements. It says also that a good leader must be faithful to the word of God. There's a lot of people who might be a good leader at a workplace, or might be a good leader on a sports team or whatever it might be, but you would not want them to be the leader of your church because they are not faithful to the word of God. Without a commitment to the word, it is impossible for a leader to fulfill the calling of God and to protect the flock from deception. If we don't have a foundation that we build on, that we believe in, we're going to be blown about by every wind of doctrine, and we're going to have confusion in our churches. We must believe that the word of Scripture is infallible. That means it cannot fail, it cannot be wrong. We know that Scripture is 100% reliable. And if we don't believe that, we will be tempted to do as many do and twist the word maybe just a bit, to make it suit what we want to believe, or to make it, what some people would say, relevant for the day that we are in. This is why churches are accepting things like divorce and remarriage, homosexuality, and all other sexual deviance that there are in this world, saying that it is acceptable and okay. And many are drawing influence from other religions and merging it with Christianity. This is what happens when we don't ground our church on the Word of God, and the leaders must hold to the Word of God. And when choosing leaders, we must seek God's leading and guidance when choosing leaders who will be trusted to care for the flock. Without His guidance, we can't do it well. Then moving to the next article, 143, page 143, of Holy Baptism. We believe and confess also that our Lord Jesus, in order to maintain the church, instituted baptism with water upon the confession of faith. For this we read in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, and Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, that the Lord sent his apostles out into the world with this command: Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And the Lord gives them this consolation: He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This command the apostles faithfully carried out, for we read in Acts 2, when the apostles, after the ascension of Christ, gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit was poured out over them, that Peter proclaimed to the people the faith in Jesus Christ of his suffering, death, and resurrection. By reference to the scripture and the Psalms, he powerfully proved to them that Jesus was the promised Savior, Messiah, and Redeemer. We are told that this message pierced their hearts, and they spoke to Peter and the other apostles, saying, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did Peter testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, who continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Much could be added here, how the apostles baptized those that believed, which God-fearing hearts can read in Holy Scripture, Acts 18, verse 8, of Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, chapter 10, of Cornelius, the captain, and in chapter 8 of the eunuch under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and many other places. All of these received baptism in no other way but only upon confession of their faith. Dear friends in Christ, from all this, we can see that the Lord Jesus has commanded to teach and to baptize. And secondly, that the apostles baptized no one who did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or who did not desire to be baptized. Thirdly, that whosoever wants to become a follower of Jesus Christ and who wants to confess and accept him as Lord, Savior, and Redeemer, and who wants to become a partaker of his body must be baptized and must not consider himself wiser or superior to the Lord Jesus, who permitted himself to be baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, according to Matthew 3:13. The Lord Jesus says in John 8:31, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. For he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least also in much, according to Luke 16, verse 10. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much, according to Luke 16, verse 10. Should someone think or ask, what is baptism, or what does it mean, and why is it necessary? Him we answer, baptism indicates to us the washing away of sins through the merits of the blood of Christ. For as water serves to cleanse the body, so the blood of Jesus Christ takes away all sins of all sinners who faithfully and penitently receive baptism, and it cleanses the conscience of dead deeds to serve the living God, according to Hebrews 9:14. Truly, the apostle says in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All this happens not with the natural power of water or the soiled flesh, but through the covenant of a clean conscience with God. Secondly, this penitent soul will be accepted and received in the church and fellowship of Christ. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by the Spirit are we all baptized into one body, and this body is the church of Christ. Thirdly, we accept Christ in faith, and through his suffering and death become partakers of his inheritance. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. These have put on Christ through baptism and have become regenerated inwardly. No more do they permit sin to govern in this worldly life and are obedient in their desires, as stated in Romans 6, who for the love of Jesus regarded everything for harm and filth in order to apply all powers of the soul in their love toward Jesus, so that they may truly become holy in heart and soul. 1 Peter 3. Dearest souls, these then have been baptized into Christ's death and were buried with him through baptism, in order that as Jesus rose from the dead through the glory of his Father, they too shall follow in the newness of life, according to Romans 6. We conclude this article on holy baptism and wish and hope that the Almighty God will prosper all those who are contemplating this important step and will find them worthy and qualified in their hearts, so that they reach the decision to accept baptism with a confirmed and living faith and true knowledge, in order that God in Christ will find them worthy and with the Holy Spirit be inwardly baptized with fire. That God's blessing will be of this nature, we wish and pray from the depth of the heart. We know that this is the time of year when we have baptism in our churches, and you have a nice group of people wanting to be baptized who will be here in the second service. Baptism is something that Christ couldn't put in place for all of us. We are all commanded to be baptized upon the confession of our faith. It is an act of obedience. It is a public confession of your faith. The faith that you put in Christ first before you were baptized. Baptism is not the act of salvation, as some teach that it is, which is why many, the Catholic Church and some other churches, they practice infant baptism, because they have this hope that somehow that will save their child. But this is not what is taught in Scripture. The baptisms that we read about in Scripture were for those who believed, had put their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Romans 10, verse 9 makes this clear. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we can see that this is done, baptism is something that is done on the confession of the faith that we already have. We can see this in Acts 8, verse 35 to 37, where it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So Philip required from him a confession of his belief. And he confessed with his mouth that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. This was the requirement for baptism. An infant cannot do that. Because this eunuch asked, "What does hinder me from being baptized?" And the only thing hindering him at that point was that outward confession of his faith. It must be done on the confession of our faith, and that faith must be there before we are baptized. The water of baptism is a symbol of what Jesus has done for us through his blood, how he has washed us clean from our sins. Water is also used for washing, but it is only a symbol. The true washing of our sins was done through the blood of Jesus Christ. Then we move on to article number 9, on page 151, of the Lord's Supper. It says, "We also believe and confess that our Lord Jesus has instituted a communion of bread and wine for all his faithful followers in remembrance of his innocent and most worthy suffering and death when he shed his blood for us sinful men. Out of true love, he gave himself to be crucified on the cross and willingly suffered death like a lamb that carried the sin of the world," John 1:29, "through whom we have redemption by his blood, namely the forgiveness of sins, according to Colossians 1:14. This holy communion our Lord Jesus did not only institute and order his apostles to maintain it, but he himself did celebrate it in the night when he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Then he said to his disciples, With desire I have desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer." Luke 22:15. "And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also he took the cup after supper, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Likewise, Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26, that in the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and thanked his heavenly Father, broke it, and divided it among his disciples. In the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped and gave it to them. He concluded his words to them in this way, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he comes. What is truly signified by this breaking of the bread and the drinking from the cup is this, just as bread and wine serve for the nourishment of the body, in the same way our souls are nourished by the body and blood of Christ. Through and by this eating and drinking, our souls are nourished and preserved to eternal life. Therefore, dear souls, we must put no trust in the outward signs or things, but must much more place our whole faith in the true substances. For outwardly we eat and drink with the mouth nothing more than the natural bread and wine, but inwardly in the soul we receive through faith the true body and blood of Christ." I have a short memory. I forget a lot of things. And I know as humans we tend to forget. And sometimes we push things out of our mind. But communion serves to keep us reminded every time of what Jesus did for us, so that we don't forget that awesome sacrifice that was made for us, that someone, not just someone, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was willing to allow himself to be nailed to that cross and to suffer and to die for my sins. This is what communion is all about, to remind us so that we do not forget that important sacrifice that was made for us. Article 10 of the washing of feet. We teach that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, according to John 13, after he had instituted the Lord's Supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of his disciples and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. If ye know these things, blessed are ye if ye do them. From this we should observe how Jesus our Master, out of a pure love, humbled himself and took upon him the role of a servant in order to deliver and redeem us from sin and to cleanse us. And therefore he taught us that we, his followers, should also serve one another with equal humility and love. We are never above service to others. We never reach a station in our life where we no longer need to serve. If our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was willing to get on his knees and to wash the feet of his disciples, then we should be willing to serve others, to help others, and to be humble enough to do it without requiring anything in return. It's a good example for us to see that heart of service that we should have. Article 11 of marriage. We also confess a marriage ordained by God himself when he set Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden, namely two persons, a man and a woman, on whom God the Lord pronounced his blessing according to Genesis 1:28. But the men of old disregarded and misused this ordinance and took unto them many wives. Therefore the Lord Jesus in the New Testament completely and totally renounced this practice and said that God at the beginning had created one man and one woman and had united them according to Matthew 19. Such marriage in the Christian church must take place between two believing persons who through one baptism were baptized into one body and were born anew from above by God. These alone marry in the Lord according to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. They can then become blessed in this union if they remain in the true faith, in love, in sacredness, and in discipline, as taught in 1 Timothy 2:15. Moses, the lawgiver of the Israelites, permitted the obstinate Jews to divorce themselves from their wives and gave them a letter of separation, as stated in Deuteronomy 24. This marriage separation or permission to divorce our lawgiver, the Lord Jesus, completely annulled and again reinstituted marriage as it was in the beginning when God united two faithful people and made them as one flesh and placed them into paradise. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew 19:6. Therefore it is plain that the two cannot be separated by divorce as long as they shall live. But if one of the persons dies, the other is at liberty to be married again to whom he will, but only in the Lord, according to 1 Corinthians 7:39. We understand this to mean that the living or remaining partner must remain in the true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the marriage must be in, not out of the church, for we consider it inadmissible when a person is married outside the church, as we have an example of this in the ancient world when God showed his displeasure, as stated in Genesis 6. Usually only quarrels and disagreements result between such marriage partners, and this is not pleasing to God, but is an abomination to him. Paul teaches us, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Let us therefore all be warned and in a most brotherly fashion be admonished to beware of such marriages. May the good Lord, through his Spirit, preserve and keep us that no one fall victim to such folly, and to depart from the Lord and his church for anything in this world. For our Lord Jesus teaches, he that loves someone more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10, verse 37 and 38. The institution of marriage was created by God when he created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He created this perfect union. And it was a picture of a greater marriage that is going to take place one day, where the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, will come for his bride, the church. And as we can see that when the bridegroom is married to the bride, that is going to be a permanent union. It says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. There will be no divorce. There will be no breaking of that union. And so should our earthly marriages be here, permanent, till death do us part. And not simply staying together for the sake of fulfilling that commandment, but striving to have a unified relationship so that we can live in harmony with our spouse and enjoy the blessings of a godly marriage. The institution of marriage is under attack in our church today and in our churches and in the world. And so they are trying to make marriages between men and men and women and all other manner of perversions. I believe this is because of that great marriage between Jesus Christ and the church that will take place one day. And Satan is doing his best to tarnish marriage and make it undesirable. Then the final article for today of the evangelical ban, its withdrawal and its application. Of the evangelical ban, its withdrawal and application of the punished ones in the church, we believe and confess that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his church the keys of heaven to bind and to set free, and commanded that all annoying or vexing and disobedient members of the church should be banned from his body and the church, as the Apostle Paul instructed the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5:13. Therefore, put away from among yourselves the wicked person. But how carefully we must proceed toward improvement rather than division. The Lord Jesus teaches us in Matthew 18:15-17, when he says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. In order that we proceed very carefully with the ban and the separation from the church, our first elder, Menno Simon, with all his co-workers, teach and instruct the work in the house of the Lord when he speaks in this way. The ban should be taught and applied in the proper apostolic way and practice. Not too hastily and not too slowly, not too severely, neither too leniently, in order that you do not see the kid in its mother's milk, Exodus 23, verse 19. When, however, a man's iniquities have separated him from God and his sins have hid his face from you, Isaiah 59, verse 2, and faces the wrath of God and has ruined his blessed state with God the Father, annoys the church of God and afflicts it, the Lord Jesus in Matthew 15, verse 13, orders such plants which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. This separation from the church, the apostles, and the first Christians used and supported, as we see in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, and in 1 Timothy 1, verse 20. in order to improve these who have become separated from the church. They must be kept apart and shunned. In this way, they will be ashamed of their evil deeds, will repent, and their souls will be saved on the day of judgment, according to 1 Corinthians 5. Therefore is this separation from the church not for the destruction or ruin of the band, but rather for penance and conversion of the disgraced and crushed hearts. We must therefore regard them not as our enemies, but as brothers, and must admonish them according to the teachings in 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Above all, we must pray for them that the Lord Jesus will be gracious to them and will forgive them their sins, and through his compassionate love will accept them again as children and joint heirs of his kingdom. For the Lord has not given us a power or authority for destruction, but for improvement. For 2 Corinthians 10:18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Therefore, as the Lord Jesus teaches in Matthew 18:12 to 14, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and goes into the mountains and seeks that which is gone astray? And if so be he finds it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. In the same manner, the church must extend once more a loving hand to the punished one after he has become truly penitent and again accept him as a member of the church. It is sufficient, says the apostle, that he was punished by the many. Therefore, he must also receive a greater measure of assuring and comforting words and forgiveness in order that he does not sink in too much grief and sorrow. And so I admonish you that you show your love to these as stated in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 8. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. As we see the sun warming the earth again, we see the grass starting to turn green again. We are thinking maybe about planting things in our garden. But there's things that are going to grow in our garden that we did not plant there. And it's going to take maintenance. It's going to take diligence to pull out those weeds to protect the plants that we planted so we get a bountiful harvest. Satan is planting tares in our churches. The Bible tells us that we need to be discerning, and he says a lot of these come from within you, he says. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. This is why God gave us a method to keep order in our churches and a way to discipline and to deal with those who have left the way that the Lord requires of us. And so this is something to be done carefully, but something that cannot be neglected in order for a church to be healthy. Just as a garden needs a gardener to pull the weeds, the same way in a church we must maintain order so that others are not discouraged and led astray. We have reached the end of the articles for today. I would like to give the opportunity once again to kneel for a silent word of prayer. So for those of you who are able, let's kneel for a silent word of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Once again, please take your red books and turn to page number 338. Sing them over again to me. Three hundred and
wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Tenderless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Words of love that thrilling, moving us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Good morning. We'll be starting with questions and answers out of the Catechism next Sunday. And since we do not have any candidates in the first service, we are opening this up to you in the congregation to answer these questions. And we'd really appreciate a few more volunteers. So if you'd be willing to do this, please come and see me or contact me during the week. We'd greatly appreciate that. Thank you.
All right, I'd like to thank you very much for coming this morning and making it a priority to be in church, and it's encouraging that you are here, and I wish you all a blessed Sunday. I'd like to unite with you for the benediction in Numbers. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You may now go with the peace of God.